So in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul is talking to the Galatians. He's taught them the gospel. He's taught them the truth. And now he's writing back to them and he says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. So he says, I'm amazed that what I taught you, you're already going off to another gospel. And in verse 7, he says, which is not another. First he called it another gospel. But then he says, it's not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So what's happening in the book of Galatians is these Galatians, they're happy, they're under grace, they're saved. It doesn't depend on their behavior. And then all of a sudden some people are coming in and saying, oh no, you've got to be circumcised, you've got to follow the law of Moses, you've got to do these certain things. So Paul says, no, they're perverting the gospel of Christ, they're adding works back in. And then he tells them this, he says, but though we, meaning Paul or any of his fellow apostles, or even an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. So that's not a small matter. He's saying if anybody starts teaching you and making you think that you can be acceptable to God again by your behavior, let him be accursed, is what Paul is saying right here. So the grace to a perversion is adding works or your obligation back into grace. When I was in the mountains in Mexico and I was getting to talk to the Indians and I was trying to explain to them about grace, one day we were starting again and one of the Indian ladies brought me a bunch of bananas, a stalk of bananas, I guess you'd call them. She gave them to me. And I said, hey, thanks. She says, now that's grace, she says. That means that's a gift. You don't owe me anything. And that's what God is trying to say to us. You know, this is a gift I'm giving you. If you'll accept it as a gift, you don't owe me anything. But religion says, no, if you're going to be acceptable to God, you've got to perform certain functions. And that's where the perversion is happening. You're starting to mix law back into grace. So let's go to Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, where Paul is saying this. And remember, he's saying this to us Gentiles when the Jews are still practicing the law. He says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Now, justified in this meaning means just before God. A man is not made just before God by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we may be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. If you could just take that last little portion there where he says, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. In other words, none of you are going to please God or be justified in his eyes by how much you do. By obeying the law, by trying to do right. He says, you're not going to get justified that way. Well, if you could just understand that and then go do a tour of a lot of churches. Not all of them. There's churches that teach right. But a lot of them. And you'll go in and you start really listening and they'll start giving you rules that you have to do in order to please God. And in a way, that's saying, well, yeah, it's true that Jesus Christ died for your sins, but that wasn't enough. Him suffering and dying, that wasn't enough. You got to go to church every Sunday, too. That'll complete his work. And that's just not true. His work is what does it. And the first part of it, where he says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. It's by believing in Jesus Christ and what he did that we're made right in God's eyes, or pronounced right, not by how good we are. So, and let's see, verse 21 says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And if you'll understand what that verse means, he says he doesn't want us or him to frustrate the grace of God, the free gift of God. He says, for if righteousness, and again, righteousness is like justification. It means being right before God, pleasing God. He says, if righteousness comes by the law, or in other words, comes by your performance, if that's how you become right before God, he says, then Christ died in vain. What did he have to die for if you can be perfect enough to be acceptable to God without His death, burial, and resurrection. Do you see what I'm saying? It's a terrible thing to mix in, is to take a free gift. What happened? We had some friends. We took them to the bus station, and they went on a trip. And then we picked them up and took them to their truck that they parked at our house, and then they drove home. And as the guy was leaving, he rolled down his window, a good friend of mine, and he said, when we go play tennis on Friday, he says, I'm going to have something special for you. And that's nice and everything, but what was he doing? He was trying to pay me for the gift I gave him. He was trying to ruin the gift I gave him. I mean, I was happy to do that. That was neat that I got something to do for him. But if he pays me, then it wasn't a gift. He hired me. He's going to pay me on Friday, you know, for having hired me. And that's kind of like what we do with God. He says, I got a free gift for you at great price, at great suffering and price from Jesus Christ. And now you want to think you can pay me for it by giving some money to church or by standing up when you spot. Boy, when I went to the Catholic Church in Mexico, they'd tell me where the holy water was and when I had to kneel and when I had to stand up and when I had to do this. And, you know, I didn't understand any of it. But they said, if you do all that, you please God. That means Jesus Christ didn't please him. He'd semi-pleased him. And now I got to do these silly things to complete the job. We don't complete the job. Jesus Christ did it all. That's what the Bible says. So, let's go to Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. So the Galatians were having trouble. Paul had taught them all about Jesus Christ and about the free gift that his death, burial, and resurrection was for us, for our sins. But they're having other people come in and say, no, but you've got to do more than that. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to obey the law. You've got to do the Jewish practices, the traditions of their fathers. And so Paul says to them, he says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? So he's questioning them like you might, if you understood this question, somebody today, if you saw them doing different performances that supposedly were going to please God. He says, why are you doing that? You've been deceived. He said, this only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, we're going to go to this verse, but when we trust in Jesus Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit. And so that's what he's asking me. He said, did you receive that Spirit by obeying the law, by the works of the law? Or did you receive it by believing what you heard that Jesus Christ did for you? Now, he doesn't answer that for us. He assumes that we ain't going to answer it. And we're going to say we received it by faith, by trusting in Christ. Well, then he says, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? And so what he's asking is, if you're saying that you're not worthy of God, but that Jesus Christ is, and He died for your sins, and that death paid the price and made you worthy in God's eyes because He sees Christ when He sees you. He says, if you believe that, then why now are you trying to say, okay, but now I have to do all these works to please God? You couldn't do them before, which is why you had to die. So why are you starting to do them now? For the same reason that my friend is going to bring me a gift on Friday, so that he can be off the hook and not owe me anything. And we do the same thing with God. If we can just say, well, we just got these obligations. If we just fulfill these obligations, that takes care of God. Now we can go live our life, leave God behind until next Sunday when we can go check off some other things for him. So, let's go to verses 10 to 12. Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 to 12. Because this is what he says for those who think that they need to justify themselves, they need to do right. In fact, how many of you attended Galen's funeral? Most of you? All of you? I don't know if you saw what I saw, but he showed the things he had done in his life that were right. The man that stood up and spoke for him. I mean, there were some medals up there. There were some newspaper articles. There were different things that in a way were saying, see, this man did all the things he's supposed to do to be right. If you can just be as good as him, maybe you'll have a chance to get to heaven too. I mean, that's in a sense what was put in front of you. Well, look what this says right here in verse 10. He says, as many as are of the works of the law. In other words, he put himself saying, I did the works of the law. He says, as many as of the works of the law are under a curse. He says, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So he says, you want to be proud of yourself? You want to say that, look at me, look how many of God's rules I obey? Then you better do them all. Because he says, if you don't, you're cursed. You either accept the free gift of grace, or you put yourself right back under the law and you've got to complete them all. And he says in verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. So somebody comes to you, Blake, and says, well, Blake, are you a just person? And you can say, yes, but not by my behavior. I'm just because I believe in Jesus Christ, and in doing that, he pronounces me just. But I'm not perfect. You know, I'm just in God's eyes. But I'm not going to be perfect till he takes me out of here and makes me perfect. You know, so that's what it is. He says in verse 12, he says, and the law is not of faith. The man that doeth them shall live in them. You got a choice. Am I going to prove how good I am for God by how good I behave, or I'm going to trust in Christ? And again, that's not to say that when you trust in Christ, you don't start behaving better. You do. Changes start to happen inside of you and your behavior changes. But it's a consequence of what you believe, not I'm going to do these works and that's why I believe. Let me give you an example. So I trusted Christ, and it says that if I trust him, then the Spirit of God enters me, indwells me, is what he calls it. It's right here with me. So, you may have heard that at some time or another. But did you believe it? Because if you believed it, then that means when you're driving down the road, and somebody cuts in front of you, and you get teed off and get on that horn and just honk away. Or what I did one time, or two or three, when I was young, I got really mad and I pulled around in front of that person and slowed down. Now, was I believing at that time that the Holy Spirit of God was inside me, right there with me, while I was behaving the way I was behaving? No. All I was thinking was me and what I was doing and what that guy did to me. But what I want to use it as an example of is, do you believe it or do you not believe it? Because if you believe it, he's there. And then you see that it affects your behavior. It affected mine. So at that time, somebody just said, because I was really bad in driving, I had a problem. They said, why don't you imagine that Jesus Christ is sitting right next to you in the car and see if it helps your behavior? Well, it sure did. Jesus Christ sitting right there in the car beside me, I don't behave the same as when he's not. But the Bible says all of us that believe have the Holy Spirit of God inside of us. So he's right there with us. And the more we believe that, the more it changes our behavior. Because we now realize that God himself is witnessing what we're doing. I remember a man I knew had a painting of a golfer. And the golfer, his ball had landed behind a little twig that just completely blocked it from being able to go to the hole where it was supposed to go. And he was reaching down to move that ball away from that twig so that he could have a clear shot. And then as he did, he was kind of looking around like we all do when we're doing something wrong. And he looked up and there was God looking at him. But what if we believe that he's always here looking at us, we behave better. So the behavior follows the belief. It's not we behave and that way God's happy with us. It's we believe. And then little by little, he changes us from the inside out. He changes our character, not our behavior. I mentioned last time that there used to be a person that would sit at the back of the church because he drank. And he thought, whoops, that made him the bad guy. And he'd sit at the back of the church. And everybody knew he drank. So everybody agreed he ought to sit back there at the back. But he was a sinner just like everybody else in the building. We're all sinners. We all do something or the other wrong. It doesn't matter what it is. And those things are not the important part. The important part is our character. So when God starts working on us, He starts working on our character. He starts working on making us more loving, more honest, more patient, all those things. But He works slow. You know, if you're looking for an instant, you got to look back 5 or 10 years when He's been working to really see some changes. But He is working in us and He's changing us. So eventually, as He changes our character, we start becoming more patient. Now, in the meantime, we can fake it. You know, I've had people say to me, "Boy, you sure are patient." But what do you say, Annette? So I can fake it. I can control myself, mortify my body. That's what Paul says, you know, and say, "Hold it, Ed, hold it." And somebody said to me, "Boy, you sure are patient." But I am not a fake, so I say, "No, I sure am not." You just don't see me jumping up and down inside, you know. So we're all sinners, is the point, not somebody in particular. So let's go to Romans chapter 9, verse 30. What happened to the Jews? Remember that they were given these rules to follow. But eventually, God put them aside. And He didn't put them aside because they didn't follow the rules. Even though under the law, they had rules to follow. In Romans chapter 9, verse 30, Paul asks this question. And if you'll see when you study Paul, is he asks all the questions that we would ask if we were really listening to what was being said and really thinking about it. Because here he says, "What shall we say then?" asks Paul. "That the Gentiles," that's us, we're the Gentiles, "which followed not after righteousness." In other words, who didn't try to be right. The Gentiles were all not trying to be right. "Have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith." He's saying, wait a minute, are you telling me that us Gentiles, who were not trying to be right in God's eyes, have somehow attained or arrived at righteousness? But the righteousness of faith. He says, and he says, then listen, "But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness," they did the things they were supposed to do, they did the rules, has not attained to the law of righteousness. We who didn't try get it, they who tried don't get it, he's asking. How's that? He says in verse 32, "Wherefore," or why? He says, "Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone." So what's he saying? They tried to please God by their works, by their worthiness, by being able to then say, "We earned it, Lord." But they didn't believe. After a while, they were great at the rituals. They would bring the lamb. You know, the history says that God says they're supposed to bring a lamb without a spot. In fact, they were supposed to keep it for 14 days to make sure that no blemish, no spot came out of it, because it was to represent the perfect Jesus Christ. They didn't know that back then, but that's what it was to represent. And that was the lamb they were going to sacrifice to pay for their sins. But since they didn't really believe, but everybody had to bring the lamb, they'd pick one of the worst ones and bring them. They just got to doing the ritual. They were no longer thinking that they were really guilty. They just knew that one of the rituals they were supposed to do is kill a lamb. And so that's what they did. They did all the outside stuff. And if you'll look at really religious people, why is it that the world thinks Christians are hypocrites? Because the more they belong to a church that's just pure rules, you got to do this, 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 they end up doing like the Jews, all the things. But they no longer believe, or didn't believe to start with. And God wants people that truly believe. So that's what the whole thing is. So when the man was talking to me about Jesus Christ, and he says, "Man, if you'll just believe, you get salvation for free." And I'd been thinking I was going to go to hell for about 15 years of my life. So I thought, wow, that's great. That's what I want. You mean he's just going to give it to me and I don't deserve it? I like that. But there was something in me that said, that can't possibly be true. That doesn't seem right. How many things do you get in this world that you don't deserve? So I said to him, I said, "But I really want to believe it. Man, it's a great deal. I like to take that deal, that he'll just give me salvation, eternal salvation, in exchange for me believing in what Christ did for me." But I said, "But it just doesn't seem right." No, how could I? Too easy and something I don't deserve. I said, can't I just tell God that I want to believe it? Do you think that would be good enough? I asked him. And he said, no, this is a rule as hard set as the rules were to the Jews about circumcision and obeying the law and all that. Our rule is we have to believe. We can't pretend we believe. We have to believe. And so that put me in a position where I said, well, then what am I going to do? He says, well, you better pray about it. And I did. I prayed and I asked the Lord to help me believe this, to understand it enough to believe that it was true. It's hard to do that because the whole world teaches you that you got to earn something. But God is asking you to believe that He loves you enough that He really wants to save you with what He did. And He doesn't want you to earn it. He'll fix you. He'll take you unfixed. And He'll fix you over time. That's what He wants you to believe. And that's why, let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. That's why faith is so important in Christianity. That's why it's all about believing. First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Paul is thanking God for believers. And he says, for this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually works also in you that believe. And the reason I bring this up is because we have a choice in life to decide whether we believe God or we believe what makes worldly sense. And let me give you an example. God told Abraham, I'm going to give you a child. And Abraham was over 90 years old. And his wife Sarah was barren. That means science says she can't have a kid. And Abraham believed God. So that's what God is asking us to do. He says, instead of putting your trust in what worldly makes sense, He says, put your trust in what God says. And so this here is saying that He's congratulating them because they took the word of God and they didn't take it as word of men. But towards the end of the verse, He says, but it the word of God. They believe that this is the word of God which effectually worketh. In other words, it actually works in you that believe. So what happened to me is finally, late at night one night, I believed that, sure enough, God would give me this free gift. I believed it. I had faith in it and I believed it. Well, this says that when you do that, then His Word works in you. It actually effectually starts working in you that believes. So that's why it's so important, the belief part of it. Without belief, it's nothing. Without belief that Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again, we can't be saved. Without belief in these other things, we can't grow, because He tells us all the ways that we can grow. Let me go on to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. That's backing up a little. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. And here Paul is speaking, and he makes this statement. He says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. So, what did He send him not to do? Baptize. What did He send him to do? Preach the gospel. So he's saying He didn't send him to baptize, but He sent him to preach the gospel. And when he's saying He sent him to preach the gospel, he ends up by saying not with wisdom of words. In other words, he wasn't high and mighty convincing, trying to, by human force, convince somebody to believe. Because he says, otherwise the cross of Christ would be made of none effect. So our job is to go present the gospel to people, just like he did. That's called planting a seed, and it's up to God to open their hearts to understand. And if they don't, and if you talk to them and you give them the information and they don't or can't believe it at the time, there's nothing else you can do about it. You can't take the Bible and hit them over the heads and say, believe, believe, believe. You can't do it. That's God's part. Our job is just to say it's this easy. If you'll trust that Jesus Christ died for your sins and was buried and rose again, and therefore you trusted that you are a sinner who needs salvation and will receive it from God if you believe, that's it. That's simple. No wise words. And the person won't believe it. Then you've done your job. You cannot make people believe anything. You can make them pretend they do. In the 1600s in England, the Church of England had a rule that every Englishman had to come to church on Sunday. Every Englishman, by law, the church and the state were the same thing. So everybody had to show up and do certain rituals, including the communion and certain other rituals. The law stated that it didn't matter what they believed. They didn't care what they believed. They would attend church and they would do these certain rituals. That was the law. So they did. How many of those people really believed? They were just doing what they were being obligated to do. And that's what God doesn't want. He wants a real believer in his heart. That's what he wants. So moving on to chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, Paul says... Oh, did I skip something? Okay, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. And really what that's basically saying is, if you're talking to somebody who is just not going to believe, then to him it's saying, wait a minute, you're saying that God would send his son down here to suffer and die for me? That's foolishness. That's what they would think of it. He says, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, that are going to perish, foolishness. But unto us which are saved is the power of God. We believe, then the power of God saves us. That's just as simple as that. In chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. He says, I didn't use fancy talk. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He says, that's what I came to tell you. And he says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. If a man is so eloquent and he talks so well that he convinces you to believe because of him, in other words, if you find people following a preacher instead of following the Word of God, that's no good. They're being caught up by just how well somebody sounds. There was a story that I'll tell you. I know I'm going to run out of time today, but this is about a guy named Sir Walter Raleigh in England, who was a great and mighty preacher. He had one of those voices that people just loved. And in that day, the Church of England was the main big cathedral in London. And so they had invited him to speak, to be like the preacher or the speaker at the Church of England. And he came in and he gave his talk. He used lots of verses out of the Bible, and he was unbelievable. He was a mighty speaker. And everybody was impressed, and when he got through, there was a thunderous applause. Everybody stood up and just really applauded him. But there was a custom in the Church of England that a man could stand up and ask if he could speak. And a poor and uneducated man, I mean, this is a true thing that happened, a poor and uneducated man at the back of the church asked if he could speak. And they brought him up to the podium. And he spoke. And in halting words, he spoke about Jesus Christ and Him crucified and what it meant to him. And it says while he spoke, there was not a sound in the church. You couldn't even hear a pin drop. And when he got through, lots of people were crying and the church was in just total silence. So when it was over and everybody was leaving, there was Sir Walter Raleigh at the door, at the exit door, so that people could greet him and tell him how great he was. And somebody came up to him and said, "Sir Walter," he says, "how does it feel to be shown up by this ignorant man?" And Sir Walter said, he said, "I knew the script and I knew it well." He says, "but this man, he knew the author." Right? So Sir Walter had the words, had the actions, had the wonderful voice. But the other man truly believed, and that's who moved people. And that's so anyway, that's just a point I wanted to make there. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Now this Ephesians chapter 1 verse 12, this shows us the actual order in which it happens. So this you might say is an analysis of salvation. And Paul is talking. And he says, in verse 12, he's talking about himself. And he says that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. And then he's talking to the Ephesians, or to us. He says, in whom also you trusted. But there's an order to this trust in Christ. He says, you trusted after you heard the word of truth. You can't trust in what you haven't heard yet. He says, and what was the word of truth? It's the gospel of your salvation. In which also, after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Which means that he's just describing to us that when we actually truly believe this, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit actually comes and indwells us. Now, there are some religions that think that makes you jump up and down and scream and yell and all that kind of stuff. And I'm not even going to comment on that. What I can tell you is, by faith, you believe that God now dwells inside of you, by faith. He says, and he says, this seal of the Holy Spirit that you're sealed with, it's the earnest or the assurance of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. And what he means about that is God is saying to you, here's the down payment. Here's what you can keep till I come and get you. Because you're still going to have to live in this rotten world. I mean, if any of you were disappointed in this election, and I won't make any comments politically, but if any of you were, you've still got the Holy Spirit of God in you. And it's the guarantee that He's still going to come get us. And in the meantime, this is a cursed world. And it's going to get worse and worse and worse. So don't be disappointed or surprised when you see things happen that aren't what you would wish and that would happen, that would make America greater and greater and the world better and better. Because the world's going downhill. And it's going to go downhill until the Lord takes us out of here and then takes care of this world. So, great verse is Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 10. And I may not go much further than this today at the rate I'm going. But again, this really sums up how we're saved. And Paul starts out by saying, by grace are ye saved. Now, a definition of grace, besides that it's a gift, it's a free gift from God, is unmerited favor. In other words, when somebody is graceful to you, they're giving you something you don't deserve. So, for by grace are we saved. God is saving us, even though we don't deserve it. Through faith, we have to do our part. And our part is believing. We have to have faith. He says, but he says, and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. You can't bring to your funeral a list of all the things you accomplished all your life long and say, this is why God's got to accept me. Because he says, it's not of yourselves. It's not what you've done. It's what He's done. He says again, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I mean, doesn't this just fly in the face of those people that try and tell you that this is something you have to earn? Because you're earning it, you can brag about it. I can't stand up here and say to you that I'm God's child because I'm good. And if I did, y'all would know that's not true. Because I'm a sinner. You know, I'm a sinner. So it's not of works, lest any man should boast. We can't brag. But here is the order where things get better. He said, we are His workmanship, which means that God's doing the work in us. We can't change our character. If I'm an impatient man, which I am, I can't make myself patient. If I'm an unloving man, I can't make myself loving. If I am not a compassionate man, I can't make myself compassionate. I can act like it, but I can't make myself that, and I know the truth. And so does God. But God's working in me. He says, we are His workmanship, created in Jesus Christ unto good works. So He is working in us so that we will do some good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So if I become more loving, I'm going to do more loving things. If I become more patient, I'm going to exhibit more patience. That's how it works. It works from the changes that God does inside our character, and then it works out. So when you're looking at another person and he says he's a Christian, and you say, well, then why am I seeing all this bad behavior? You'd say, because a Christian is a sinner. So of course you're seeing, I mean, I don't want that bad behavior. I don't like it. Those are my lifelong habits. Before I became a Christian, I drank liquor. And after I became a Christian, I drank liquor. It wasn't like I was instantly cured of myself. It's like Jesus Christ's behavior was what I was counting on. I had somebody come up to me in Memphis and say, man, you sure are good because you preach out of the Bible. And I said, no, I used to drink liquor. And I loved to do it, and nobody came up and congratulated me. But I did it because I loved to do it. Now, I love to do this. And people want to come up and congratulate me, but I do it because I love to do it. And did I make myself love to do it? Not at all. I mean, that's something that a change that was made in me by God Himself. So who gets credit? You didn't give me credit when I was drinking liquor. You didn't come up and say congratulations. But I was doing what I loved. Now I'm doing what I love, so don't congratulate me. God does the work inside of us, which is really neat. And I'm going to go ahead and go to a final verse. I'm going to skip these things in Romans. But Romans is, if we meet again, which I hope we will, I hope you all would put up with me another time. But Romans is what I want us to study, because that's Paul's great letter that explains everything. If you know Romans, you know the doctrine that God wants us to have for us today. So that's really what I want to get to. But today, let's just finish up with the last verse, which is Philippians verse 6. And this is really a good one. It helps me a lot because, you know, just about the time that I start thinking I'm good, I mess up big time. In fact, I've got to tell you that I remember when Annette and I lived in Mexico, we had several neighbors. And I remember we were up on the roof of our house one day, and we were thinking about the couples in our neighborhood. And one of them, he was a doctor, and they never saw each other. You know, they just lived without hardly ever seeing each other, just passing each other in the air, you know. And we were commenting on, that marriage lacks something. And then there was another one, and then there was another one where these people, we would hear them when they'd get mad at each other. They'd go out into the yard and be screaming at each other like mad dogs, you know. Thinking, boy, that's something wrong with that couple. That very day that we were just busy looking down on those people that didn't have perfect marriages, we had the worst fight that we had had in a year. And that's just how great God is. You know, He's got a great sense of humor and a great way to teach us. And if that's how we need it, that's how He does it. Just to remind us that we're all sinners, we're all in the same boat. And if I'm a little bit better than you are at something, you're a little bit better at something else than I am. You know, we all have our weaknesses, we all have our strengths, and God's working in all of it. So in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, He says that we can be confident of this very thing. Being confident of this very thing. That He which hath begun a good work in you, which is God, from the moment you trusted in Christ, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So what He's guaranteeing us here, for that time when I've just messed up in every way possible and I'm starting to say, oh Lord, how am I ever going to be good? You know, he's reminding me here, you don't do the work. You're being worked on. And that God, who is working in me, will continue to work in me until the day that Jesus Christ comes to take me out of here. It's a done deal. From the day that we turn ourselves over to Him, we'll never be lost. We can get wicked at times. We can misbehave. But He's still working in us. You'll notice that as you turn yourself over to Him, you'll notice that unfortunately in some ways, your conscience starts getting strong again. And you start feeling a little guiltier when you do wrong things, you know. And on the other hand, you like doing some better things. These changes happen slowly. Don't want you to think they happen overnight or anything, but He is working in us and He continues to the end. So it's really a great thing. I mean, He's really willing. You know, somewhere it says that we turn our bodies or ourselves over to Him. And we basically do that. We say, Lord, we can't do it. And we trust You to do it for us. And from then on, it's all by trust in Him. And that's it. And when you mess up, you messed up. A Christian is an admitted sinner. A non-Christian hasn't admitted he's a sinner yet. He still thinks he's okay, but he's a sinner. In fact, I do have to read you that verse. That's in Romans. Well, in Romans chapter 3. Just two verses, or in verse 10, chapter 3, verse 10, where Paul says to us, he says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. None. We're all sinners. It says Christ came to save sinners and not the righteous. But there aren't any righteous. It's what he tells us. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. None of us, by our behavior, are righteous in God's eyes. But all of us, by trusting in Christ, can be declared righteous by God and seen as righteous through the blood that Jesus shed and the sacrifice that He made that covers us up, covers up our sins and makes us righteous. So that's how it works. So